on Sunday night then. I've been here several times on Sunday night. We have a good time on Sunday night. I am honored to be here with you today. God's a good God, and this is a special time to be gathered together in His house. I'm just getting my stuff laid out here for a moment. It takes a while to do that sometimes. Well, God's favor is upon you. I believe God's favor is on this house. I've written some things down. It's interesting. I noted that I put down June 8, 2013, but that was when I wrote these things down. It was yesterday, except for something God gave me while I was sitting over there just a moment ago. But sometimes God gives me a word for individuals, and other times He gives me a word for the church, and I believe I have some things here for this church today. And I always like to do things publicly so they can be judged. Even if I'm praying for people in the line, I like somebody nearby. I'm not too much into what's armchair prophecy or dial-a-prophet, where somebody gives a word over the phone just because there's no one there to judge it. You know, and I think the Bible teaches the word needs to be judged. Amen. So here's what I see. I see a season of breakthrough in many realms for many people, physically, financially, and spiritually, particularly for some long-term situations. And what God spoke to me is that some of you have been really dealing with some stuff long-term, and now is the season for the breakthrough. Some of y'all have been through some short-term. How many know the difference between short-term stresses and long-term stresses? I think it's kind of like my mama used to say when you got six kids. There was times when my mama would just have enough, and she'd say, "Enough is enough." And that's what we say to the enemy today. Enough is enough. Amen. We take authority and we declare breakthrough today. It's harvest time. I heard the Spirit say an influx. I don't know if I've ever said it just that way or God given it to me just that way for church, but I see an influx of people coming, particularly as your outreach ministries increase. I think this church gets it that the only way to get people into the church is not by just opening the doors and saying, "Y'all come," but taking the church to them. And as you take the church to them, and as I drove in, I say, it's like this church is on this hill for a purpose to be a light. Amen. That's the way I know. It's like you have oversight. In fact, I believe this, and I don't think I even have this written down, but it's like you're guardians of the gate. I see this church as being a guardian of the gate of the north side. A lot of times we look at people in authority in a city, and they're not really the authority in the city. The real authority in the city lies in the church. And I believe that this church and Apostle Ted have that mandate upon them, that mantle upon them. I see a fresh release of the gifts, particularly healing and miracles as a result of faith. I believe there's a new release of giftedness in the church, amen. And we need, you know, the Bible tells us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And my theory on that is the best gift is the one that's needed at the time. Amen. So y'all can chew on that a bit. A season of divine favor. People will see it and be drawn to God. Now, we all know that grace is divine favor, but I'm talking about a certain level of divine favor in the house that will be an attraction to people. They come in, they sense the grace of God, the presence of God, the working of God here, and they'll be drawn to that. A full complement of fivefold ministry and the recognition thereof. Full complement of the fivefold ministry and the recognition thereof. In other words, not just that fivefold ministry will be present in the house, but that people will recognize it. And there's a difference. We've got to recognize giftedness in the house. Amen. And even what Apostle Ted said today, and I've I think probably 2 or 3 years ago, gave him a word in respect to apostolic anointing on him. And one of the things that I believe people have apostolic anointing upon them as a grace from God. They don't get appointed apostles. You don't get by man. It's a God thing. Let me tell you the difference. I remember several years ago, I was very actively involved in a prayer ministry in Tulsa. We would gather together and pray. And there were a number of pastors that were part of it, different people. And I had to miss for about a month. I had some vacation time and just some circumstances, and I missed about a month. And I came back to that meeting, and there were five people kind of sitting on the front row. And they were all, they had been pastors when I left, and they were apostles when I came back. Because somebody had come through town and said, you, and you are apostles. Well, there wasn't anything apostolic about their ministry or lifestyle. It was just somebody suddenly decided they were apostles. Folks, that's not how it works. Apostolic gifting is the work of God in building and establishing the church and fathering people in the faith. Paul said you have 10,000 teachers, but not very many fathers in the faith. And I see this man as a father in the faith, apostolic anointing upon him to raise up people to do the work of God. And it's not just for Portugal or other places, but it's for Claremore, it's for this region. And I believe that in days ahead you're going to see that. And then I heard God say, this is a significant day in the history of this church, a momentum shift, the establishment of future greatness. Oh, happy day. Somebody. Oh, happy day. Hallelujah. Well, what's June the 9th? I don't know. It's just what I heard God say. You see, God does stuff in the heavenlies that we may not fully understand what's going on. But I believe something significant's happened today. And a large part of it is this declaration that Apostle Ted made today. It was, folks, let me tell you, I know this man. I've known him for 40 years. Like he said, we weren't what you call friends, just I knew of him. We kind of just went to school for a year or so together. And recently we've gotten better acquainted. But I know that this is not the kind of guy that's going around wearing a badge saying, I'm Apostle Ted. No. In fact, I'm sure it was in one sense the word difficult for him to stand up here today and say this. But I believe it. I saw it in him a long time ago, and we just got to go with something. Well, I don't believe in apostolic succession. No, folks, that's not what we're talking. There is a distinction between the capital A, the apostles, and an apostle. Amen. There's nothing in this book that says, and the Lord, and he gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and he loaned apostles and prophets. You know, just temporary. We're only going to have apostles. In fact, the Bible teaches that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And a lot of churches are trying to build the church without a solid foundation. Jesus as the cornerstone and apostles and prophets as the firm foundation. They wonder why this church is shaky. Amen. I don't have that in my notes, but it's the truth. Amen. Church is only going to get stronger, folks, when we, and I don't call myself a prophet. I don't think anybody says, yes, I'm Prophet Don. Hallelujah. Welcome. Yeah. I got my card right here. It says Prophet Don. But I do prophesy. Amen. And sometimes I go to churches and they say I'm a prophet, but I'm certainly not a prophet for profit. You know, I thought people are nuts. People spend that, you know, at $3.99 a minute for dial a psychic. And I thought, you know, someday somebody's going to come up with dial a prophet. Sure enough, not too long ago, I saw a deal in the, like, charisma, like, you know, you need a prophetic word, call so-and-so. And it was saying, how much, I'm thinking, no, no, no. God's got a word for you. He'll send somebody to you with it. He'll speak it to you himself. Amen. God still speaks today. And one of the ways he speaks to us is in that still small voice. He speaks to us by his word. Amen. That's the most reliable word you're going to get is the word. And then he speaks to us in a small voice. He speaks to the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And so as a child of God, you ought to know the voice of God. He's still speaking to you. And then God does use the ministry gifts to bring forth his word. So I want to encourage you to know that God still speaks today. Amen. And if God has a word for any individuals, we'll do that sometime in the course and, or maybe tonight. I don't know how that all works, but God has a good plan for the day. Amen. I recently heard a story about a teacher who gave her class an assignment and asked them to write down what they dreamed of doing when they grew up. One little boy wrote down some pretty big dreams and turned the paper into his teacher. The teacher read it, but gave the paper back to the little boy with a big red F written at the top of the page. She told him that he had overdreamed, needed to cut it down and be more realistic, then turn the paper back to be regraded. The little boy thought about it for about a week and even asked his dad if he thought he should change his paper. The dad said it was his choice, but he reminded him that the only thing standing between him and his dreams was him listening to what other people said. The little boy thought about it, and the next day he turned his paper back into the teacher just exactly as he had originally written it. Politely, he told the teacher, I'm giving you back your big red F, but I'm keeping my dreams. Hallelujah, folks. Whatever people may say is irrelevant to the subject. Don't let your dreams die. You serve a big God. If you can dream it, God can do it. On the way to the fulfillment of your dreams, the enemy will try to stop you. But we have victory over all the power of the enemy. That is what I want to address today. In 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, beginning with the first verse, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Elimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Skipping down to verse 16, he led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and the men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. I want to take a look at what the Scripture says, and if you'll permit me a little liberty, where it says, you will pursue them, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. I want another translation, I think, says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. And I'd like to look at it as pursue, overtake, and win. Pursue, overtake, and win. P-O-W, pow. I like to see God do things with a pow. I have a friend of mine, Dale Gentry, who says, life sometimes is like this. Nothing, 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 pow. Amen. You ever seem like nothing's happening and all of a sudden God comes through with a pow? That's what we're going to believe God for today. We're going to pursue, we're going to overtake, and we are going to win because God is on our side. We can certainly defeat the enemy, for greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Word of God says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We must pursue, we must overtake, and we must win. The devil is defeated. Jesus Christ is Lord, and the church victorious is alive and well. The first key to victory is pursuit. Not so much pursuing the enemy, but pursuing God, who leads us to victory over the enemy. You see, the people of the world seek the things of the world, but we must pursue God, and is the real key to defeating the enemy. God said, seek for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Folks, I believe that it is important for us to recommission ourselves to the concept of seeking first the kingdom of God. And when we put God first in our life, he will take care of us. There's a new theory out there. It's really not new at all. That is what I call greasy grace. The concept that, you know, you can live for Jesus and then you can just sort of do anything you want to do. There's no standard of living, no biblical standard of how we ought to live our lives. You just get saved and that's sort of it. Folks, I want to tell you, my Bible says, and yours might say something different, but the Bible I read says, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And I believe there is a renewed call to the church of unconditional service to the Lord Jesus Christ and a willingness to seek him first with all that we have within us. The Bible says, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. He is all present. He is in front of us, and he is behind us. When I read that, Isaiah 52:2, the Lord God will be your rear guard, it just occurred to me that the revised Don Couch version would be, God's got our back. Hallelujah. How many glad that God goes before us and he also goes behind us? Amen. There's no sneak attacks of the enemy. God is on our side as we put him first. Paul understood the value of putting God first, that Jesus was to be the most important thing in life. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, Paul said it this way, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The time has come for us to put behind us the past and look to the future, pressing on toward the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think it's safe to say, y'all have already mentioned Brother Bob. I think it's safe to say he pressed on and he's won the prize. Hallelujah. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't usually say this, but as I was, I didn't know that Bob went to heaven over the weekend. And I was praying. I thought, God, is there any word for Bob? Couldn't get anything. I didn't know why. Couldn't get anything. I've got a word for Bob. You beat us home. You know, I was at a funeral not too long ago where they said the phrase Pastor Ted mentioned today about we grieve not as those who have no hope. And they said, well, it really means we grieve not as those, you know, as those who have no hope grieve. We don't grieve at all. Baloney! When we lose someone we love, we grieve. But we grieve with hope. Amen? Because we're all working for the prize. I remember several years ago, I heard of a young man that was quite young. In fact, Pastor Ted would I think, know this guy, Doug Loewenberg. Or may have heard his name, I don't know. But Doug Loewenberg was a great man. And he had cancer. And they thought he was going to die. And he made this statement. He said, well, I may be too young to die, but I'm not too young to go to heaven. Amen. We press on. We're pressing on, folks, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We pursue God relentlessly, and we will be victorious. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the things of earth that will diminish and fade and fall to nothing? Are we pursuing things of eternal value that cannot be taken for us? Are you in half-hearted pursuit? Are you in full pursuit of the things of God whereby we lead ourselves to victory? Thank God I will pursue God. Secondly, we overtake, we overwhelm, or we overcome. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is forever settled. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For we know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or defect. It is an unmistakable, everlasting truth. There's awesome power in the blood of the Lamb. It removes our sins, purchases our salvation, ensures our inheritance, and appropriates eternal life, thereby destroying Satan's hold on us and giving us power to overtake the enemy. Thank God for the wonder-working power in the precious blood of Christ. It absolutely astounds me that people have chosen somehow to water down the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you take the blood out of our songs, you might as well shut down the truth. It is by his precious blood shed on Calvary's cross that we have everlasting life. I'm a product of the blood of Calvary. I thank God that He shed His blood that my sins might be covered forever and ever. Amen. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're overcomers by the word of our testimony. We proclaim our way out of difficulty. We speak prophetically and proclaim with power the word of God. Notice the prophetic nature of verse 8 in our text. Thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Thank God there was a prophetic promise. They had lost everything. I was astounded as I read this scripture. It said that they cried, and they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Folks, probably most of us have faced a situation in our life where we cried and we cried and we cried over a situation in our life till we just out of tears. And these guys had lost everything. They'd lost all of their property. They'd lost their animals. They'd lost their means by which to make a living. Their children had been taken captive. Their wives had been enslaved. Seemed like a totally impossible situation. They cried until they could not cry anymore. But the word of the Lord superseded the most difficult circumstances they'd ever faced in their life. For God says, thou shalt surely overtake them, and you will recover all without fail. The odds were not very good. After all, the army had already defeated them and taken possession of their families. But God spoke, and they went forward in the authority of the word of God. Folks, nothing takes the place of the divine inspired, authoritative, infallible word of God. What this book says will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Not only can we stand upon the reliability of this word, but when God speaks to you by His Spirit, and God gives you a word from heaven, you can stand on that word and you can trust Him. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust Him. He does not have to call for help. You can't confuse Him. He doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. Hallelujah. He's unparalleled, He's unprecedented, He's supreme, and He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature, He's the highest personality in philosophy, He's the supreme problem of higher criticism, He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology, He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion, He's the miracle of the age, He's the superlative of every good thing you can call Him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Him. He can satisfy all your needs, and He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. And you can trust Him. He's the key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, and the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway to glory, and you can trust Him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators, overseer of the overcomers, governor of the governors, prince of princes, king of kings, and lord of lords. You can trust Him. His office is manifold, His promises sure. His life is matchless, His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting, His love never changes. His word is enough, His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I wished I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable because He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and He's invincible. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Pilate couldn't stand Him when he found out he couldn't stop Him. Pilate could find no fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And thank God, the grave could not hold Him. There was nobody before Him. There'll be nobody after Him. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can't impeach Him, and He's not about to resign. He's Jesus, and you can trust Him. That was originated with a guy by the name of S.M. Lockridge. Folks, I want to tell you, we can trust God. And if you have a word from God, you can count on it. And you need to declare it, because we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to rise up by faith and declare what God has said. Proclaim it in the face of the adversary. Declare it against the forces of hell. That's how we overcome the enemy. Hallelujah, we will overcome by the grace of God. And finally, we win the victory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised in an atmosphere, some people can relate to this, we had testimony service. Some of y'all remember testimony service? And one of the things that some people would say, well, do you have the victory today? You know, you got the victory? Kind of like, you got the victory? Well, I don't know, it's been kind of a bad day. I remember doing a nursing home service when I was out a youth pastor out in Woodward. One of my assignments was to do nursing homes, even though I was the youth pastor. It was kind of different. Pastor was trying to expose me to other stuff. So we would have testimony time. And there was a guy in the nursing home that was a little different, Melvin. And we'd go around the circle and people would testify. And so came to Melvin and said, Melvin, do you have the victory today? He said, not today, I don't. Folks, whether or not you feel like it or not, you have the victory in Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we are victorious. God has always been a victorious God, even against insurmountable odds. When Gideon went out to fight the enemy, he was outnumbered when he started, and God told him to trim the army. With 300 men equipped with trumpets, pitchers, and lamps, they went out and God utterly destroyed the enemy because the enemy turned against itself. I declare there needs to just be a big old fight in hell. Amen. Just let them start whipping up on each other. They're not going to whip us, folks. We are victorious. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. What an interesting plan he had. We're going to march around the city. I'm sure there were some people with a little bit of criticism judging whether or not Pastor Joshua had lost it. Oh, we need Moses back. Oh, we need Moses back. He'd have never told us to march. Oh, and by the way, how we're going to do this, we're not going to march with the army. We're going to march with the praise and worship team out front. Come on. Bring the praise and worship team. They're going to lead us around. So the praise and worship team gets out there and they start marching around the city. I want to tell you, folks, the first 6 days and the first six times on the seventh day, I don't believe there was a crack in the wall. I don't think there was even a shudder. And Joshua said, I don't want you to say a word. I want you to be in silence till I tell you to shout. It was the shout heard around the world. March, march, march. Shout now. Woo! They shouted and the walls fell down flat.
Some of y'all have felt like you've marched around the wall already 13 times and you're about slick. I'm telling you, this is breakthrough day. Shout now. Hallelujah. 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 When they shouted, the walls fell down. And they walked straight on in. And they took over the city. I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land several years ago, and they took us to Jericho. And we went up over this deal and looked down over this ledge. And the guy who was leading us said, "You see way down there? Way down there? Yeah, all the rock. Yeah, what is it?" He said, "That's where Jericho used to be." Still, the walls, the wall went down and stayed down. See, some of y'all are thinking, "Well, if the wall falls, it's just going to build up again." No, the victory is to the uttermost. And I love how this story that we read today in Samuel ended. I'm telling you, God said, "You're going to get it all back." And they went in and they cleaned house. They put a whipping on the enemy like they'd never had before. And David recovered everything that had been taken. He got back all the stuff, got back the kids. He even decided to go ahead and take his two wives back. Folks, I want to tell you, pursue, overtake, and win. Pow! I am sick and tired of God's people being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of God's people having less than enough. I'm tired, sick and tired of God's people being downcast, discouraged, in despair, and depressed. I believe it's time for God's people to rise up with a pow. Pursue, overtake, and win victory over all the power of the enemy. We are victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ today. Hallelujah. When they were waving the flags this morning, those white handkerchiefs weren't a sign of surrendering to no devil. Back in the day, we'd get out the hankies. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. But folks, it's time to quit holding the fort. It's time to attack the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I'm tired of holding the fort. Amen. It occurred to me, we hear that, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And somehow or another, we've gotten the idea that's a defensive posture. It's not a defensive posture. It's an offensive command. We're not supposed to let the gates of hell storm us and put up a block. No, we storm the gates of hell. Forward in the battle, I hear a marching throng. Hallelujah, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you're here today, you find yourself downcast, discouraged, in despair, I want to tell you, God hath wrought the victory. If you don't know Jesus, what are you waiting for? I don't mean to sound crass, but I'm just saying, you shouldn't want to wait one more day to get to know Jesus. He's life. He is life. I love to see the transforming power of God. When somebody gets saved and their life changes, don't wait another day. Come to Jesus and let him change your life today. You'll never be the same. And if you're here today as a child of God and you've been going through some real battles and it seems like you're losing, I want to tell you today, you're victorious. You're more than a conqueror. Let me conclude with this. I have a friend of mine who's a personal friend with Evander Holyfield, who was the four-time heavyweight champion of the world. Evander Holyfield's a strong Christian man. And this friend of mine, Dale Gentry, some of you have heard me mention him. He's a dear friend of mine. He talks to Evander Holyfield quite often. And for the last several of Evander Holyfield's fight, Brother Gentry was ringside praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, Evander Holyfield has a nice little home in Atlanta, Georgia, about 58,000 square feet. When he won the heavyweight championship of the world, Evander Holyfield became the conqueror, and he had a belt to prove it. When he handed the keys to that mansion to his wife, she was more than a conqueror. He did all the work. She got all the benefits. Hallelujah. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. He did all the work. We get all the benefits. Thank God for victory. Let's pray today. God, we love you. We thank you for a pal. We pursue, we overtake, and we win. Lord, I pray today, God, that whatever it is that people might be going through, that today they would rise in victory. That they would come to understand that you have wrought the victory in their behalf. That they're not defeated, but they're more than conquerors. We thank you today, God, that in every area of life we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, today that spiritually and physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, we have victory in Jesus today. I pray today, God, that you would touch people's lives, that you would encourage them, help them to know that you're with them, oh God. Lord, if there's anyone here today who knows not the Savior, anyone who's never asked you into their life, or someone who at one time was walking with you, but the pressures of life have become so overwhelming that they've gotten away from you, that today you draw them back to yourself. Thank you today, God, that you want to give them victory in Jesus. We bless them and we call them to you today, God. For every child of God that's going through a difficult situation today, a battle in their life, God, may they know the victory today and walk free in it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed for a moment. I wonder if there's anybody here today who's not walking with Jesus.